Let me set it up just a little bit here. We have, for some weeks, been doing something that I have called price and benefit. A couple of weeks, we talked about the price that Jesus paid in our stead and in our behalf. Said simply, He died physically and spiritually so that we wouldn't have to. And we understand that faith in Jesus brings us the eternal life that He purchased. So He paid the price, we received the benefit. And I spent 3 or 4 weeks looking at some of those prices and some of those benefits. And we did a little bit just as one place you could go in the Scriptures of looking at Psalm 103, where it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And we took a little bit of time there where I don't know if that I can remember it exactly quoted. You could throw it up there. Verses 2, 3, and 4 we'll get to just real quickly. Psalm 103. So we looked at some of those things. Benefits we are not to forget. Verse 3, please. "Forgives all your iniquities." And we spent a week on that. Boy, when He forgives all. It's an amazing thing. I happen to, once you start looking at a YouTube video, it figures out you and it starts sending you more of that kind. I've been seeing an awful lot of debate, Muslim versus Christians. And over and over and over, I see these Muslim folks arguing the Quran, how hopeless they are in terms of any forgiveness of sin. Maybe, maybe not, on the day of judgment, if I've been good enough, all of that kind of thing. As opposed to any Christian involved in the debate, and you know this yourself, to have been forgiven all. Man, that ought to bring a shout of hallelujah in the house, and we should ought to just stand up and run around a while, rejoicing and celebrating that. What joy and freedom. And you just don't find that in Islam, as a for instance. They don't have joy. They don't have freedom. They have submission and obedience, and that's it. So anyway, forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And there are diseases that are part of this life, part of the fall of man. Things happen. I can't explain all the things that happen. But in both those cases, all your iniquities, all your diseases. Fourth verse, please. Who redeems your life from destruction. That's accidents and the work of the destroyer and financial attack and all kinds of things that come, and consume our living or consume our joy and happiness. Again, accidents, all kinds of destructions. We're redeemed. Our lives are redeemed. Now, it's obvious things happen still. Most of us probably at some point have had some sort of a car accident, as a for instance. And so some things still happen, but He redeems your life from destruction. Sometimes after it happens, it's how He puts it together that is so glorious. Amen. Crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And we didn't go over that one specifically, and it's worthy of it. But the tender mercies of God, God is sensitive to our hurts and our feelings. And, one place it talks about Jesus who was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows. He's a compassionate high priest. And so that would have been maybe the next thing to talk about. But all week I have had the Lord turn my attention in another direction. And so I, knowing these things, I kind of realized this. I would like to preach what some people call a positive message every week. Stir you up, get you excited, and, when the service is dismissed, we bust out of here with the doors, and we can't wait to run to the restaurant and tell somebody about the goodness of God, right? I would love to do that. I would love to tell you, you'll never fail. I would love to tell you, you'll never be sick, you'll never be broke, and that's true spiritually, but we've all experienced some sickness, maybe some brokenness, some despair, some loss of some kind. And honestly, I think it would be dishonest of a preacher or a pastor to be one-sided like that, because there's a thing called real life. For lack of a better term, as if life in God is not real, it's very real. But we live in a fallen world. And so, this last week I was home, week before that I was in Florida, there at a conference, excellent, outstanding, stirs me up, builds me up, I need those things, it's good for me, and all of that, and got some great teaching, I'm reflecting through my life on some things and so on, and one of the emphasis of one of the messages was in prayer with God, are you asking or are you telling? Because very often we tell God, even with the scripture, how he should do something. And so that gets things a little out of order, so asking or telling. And so this past week I get back home and you're sort of going from a wonderful place to here's the reality of where we're at right now. You know, exercising faith to keep things going at church. Exercising faith to keep things going at home. And just me as an individual, my one difficult to face thing is Sandy being hurt. And you know how that has affected our lives. And so I know that it's okay to ask God questions, but it's not okay to have a questioning attitude or an accusatory attitude or dismissive. And so if you read Psalms, you'll see where David just kind of, in a raw form, pours out his feelings to God. And I don't know that he crosses a line or not, but that's all written in the scripture. God inspired that that be written down, and we can read it today. David will be in a little raw on that. So I will confess to you, coming back Monday, Tuesday, and so on, thinking about all these things, I realize that I also have to fight off discouragement, despair. I hurt like other people might hurt. And, you know, I'm not hosting a pity party this morning, but it's real and genuine. And a pastor should acknowledge that. And then things from the pastor's life and what he goes through, if he'll be honest and somewhat transparent about that, it can be helpful. Because other people are going through things. Is that not true? One of the church staff members there, when I was there in Florida, for 3 out of the 5 nights, they have a meal for the ministers afterwards. More ministers than what can be invited, but I got invited all 3 nights, so I was blessed. But they always sit a staff member at the table and other ministers from around the country. Which, by the way, anybody ever watch American Idol way back there? And you see some Christians come up? I had dinner with Danny Gokey and his wife. If you know Danny Gokey, he is. And another night, I had dinner with Colton Dixon and his wife. So those two were among those we had conversation with. Mylon Lefevre, he has gone home to be with the Lord, but talked at length with his wife, his widow. And she was asking me about Fort Worth. I said, yeah, I know Fort Worth really well. Well, how do you know Fort Worth? Well, we were at Brother Copeland's meetings when this happened, and I told her I haven't been back to Fort Worth. Just seeing Fort Worth and the hospitals, it just still kind of is a feeling that comes up that honestly, I don't know that I'm ready to go back to Fort Worth. And she asked me which hospital, and I told her which hospital. Oh, that's right downtown. She knew exactly where it was. But anyway, so one of the couples from the church there, after explaining these things, Mylon Lefevre's wife, I forget her name, apologize, Christy, yeah. The couple right next to me was from the church there, and so they kept asking me questions, tell the whole story and so on. Well, the wife the following night, she finds me and says, I have to tell you, it is so inspiring what you're doing. And I thought to myself, it don't feel very inspiring. And she says, if there's a hall of fame of faith, if there's heroes of faith, you're in it.
Amen.
And I thought to myself, that's a good testimony. It's wonderful. If it inspires her, you know, they know it's 7 years now and all of that, wonderful. But I can't tell you how much I'd like to trade that away for this never happening. I've testified that God's been good to me financially. And we looked at this last week where he fills our mouths with good things. And to listen to me only last week, it was rah, 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 rah. God's got good. We got the best. And even talking about silly stuff like eat the good food. And if you want an airplane or a new truck or, you know, God's into blessing you that way. If you took that by itself, it would be out of balance. But it's true. So this week, you know, Lord, I have questions, I have hurts, I have feelings, and I'm just being honest with you. I don't question you, you know, you and who you are. I trust you, but honestly, and I had the impression that I need to tell my church that sometimes I hurt too, and sometimes it hurts a lot, and sometimes I struggle a lot. And I can look around, and I know different ones have had different losses in their life. We have some widows among us, great loss in their life. And so I want to then, I guess, share with you what the Lord said to me in response to me. Just being in a spot of I hurt sometimes. I struggle with that hurt. I have to deal with that hurt. I struggle with a certain amount of despair and discouragement, and if I would let it, I would quit being a pastor. I would quit just about everything, you know, and who knows where I'd be and what would happen. But I haven't quit, and I found some answers. And maybe this is the part where, you know, she said it's inspiring. One from our church this morning thanked me for the teaching from our experiences because it helped them get through a really, really tough spot recently. And, you know, the outcome may have been very different without that teaching. To which I responded, if I had not been through some of this, I don't know that I would understand it. And I might not have been able to help you. I'd be shooting in the dark on some things. And there are people who have been helped. Right here, including Susan and John in front. You know, she had a stroke, serious stroke, and I guess you weren't so supposed to survive, were you?
No.
But they had shared with me that they just employed what they heard me say and did what I did. And here she is.
Amen.
And within the last couple of weeks, I saw her running around the church in grateful rejoicing and thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen.
So I thank God for that. I wouldn't volunteer for such a place. And it's still tough. And I'm not begging your sympathy. I'm just setting up. The Lord answered me. And I don't know that you're going to like the answer. No more than I like the answer. However, we live in a fallen world. And we have the promise of every delivery and ultimate delivery. And some of these things, for whatever reason, we might not have the ultimate delivery until we lay down this tent and we meet Jesus face to face, and then every victory is ours. Amen. So he answered me with a scripture in all of these things. Hebrews 10:35. They taught us in Bible school, if your sermon's too long, it's too long in the introduction. Well, that was too long of an introduction. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And I will say this, when you're in the middle of it, confidence is not exactly what you're feeling. Is that true? How do you maintain your confidence? How do you maintain your joy? How do you maintain the right attitude on these things? I'll talk about that a little bit. But the reward is there if you can maintain your mind, your thinking, your confidence, and so on. Hebrews 10, 35, now 36. For you have need of endurance. So the reward of confidence is tied to endurance. And when I say the Lord answered me and gave me a scripture, He rarely says the whole verse. I don't know about your experience, but He'll get to the point. What He said to me in answer to my saying, Lord, I've got some questions. I do hurt and all of that, you know. And my questions were not why or how. My questions were, how do I continue? Is there something I need to know? Where do I seek the answer? And things along those lines. There are good questions and there are bad questions. But His answer to me was, you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. And I know this verse well enough to have been able to finish it. He said, you have need of endurance. And then it goes on and it says, for after you have done the will of God, then you may receive the promise. And look at that. After. After. I don't like that. I would like to have a little bit of credit. God, I'm going to do your will, so I want to receive the promise now. Give me the payment of the promise up front, and I'll be sure and do as you would require of me. That's not what it says. After you have done the will of God. Not after you thought about it. Not after you promised. Not after you got started. Not after, hey, it's been a while. This infers, at least I think it does, after you have completed the will of God, you receive the promise. You have need of endurance. And when I was in high school, a little bit of an athlete, I ran in track, but the longest thing I ever ran was 220 yards, a sprinter, and even qualified for the state level track meet one year. So I was pretty fast. Sprinter, but I did not have endurance. When we had to do four laps as a warm-up just to get going, oh, that was tough for me. Yet other guys, you know, four laps, that was like what they did before they thought about putting their shorts on. You know, they were built different. So everybody knows there's endurance body types. Like you see distance runners, they tend to be impossibly thin, you know, and they just go. Sprinters tend to be pretty well muscled, you know. And so maybe that's good, I don't know. But I have learned there's two muscle types, fast twitch and slow twitch. Sprinters have fast twitch muscles. And people that have great endurance have slow twitch muscles. The fast twitch consume energy very fast. The slow twitch, much slower. And so I've always been kind of a sprinter. Vroom, done. Like that, right? And yet all through the scriptures I see another kind of quality is necessary. Endurance. Endurance. I've told the story about mountain climbing many times, but you know, in my various climbs, the 14ers, the big mountains, I never ran up a single big mountain. It was slow and step by step, altitude and steepness being the problem, especially altitude, but I've accomplished over a number of hours a climb. and a number of hours coming down too. Me, I take as long coming down as I do going up. Uses different muscle groups, and it hurts in a different kind of way. But it hurts nonetheless coming down too. But endurance. But I learned something about climbing a mountain and making it to the top. It's endurance. And endurance, I found, was not just my physical body. It's my mind. It's my heart. You have to have the heart of a climber, meaning emotionally, mentally. You have to have the mind, the endurance. You have to be willing to put up with some pain. And I would take rests and let that subside and go again. But it's about endurance. And I have found in all of these years of walking closely with the Lord and having many, many victories. For Sandy and I, our lives are a story of victories. We've never had quite the thing that we have now with her being, I don't know what to exactly call it, but hurt and in a situation of need. But we've never been so long and so tough a battle before. You might say we graduated to it. But we would win and win and win. And we know the scriptures. Thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph. And so she and I, we just had victory after victory, and still to this day. Our first challenge was financial. And man, victory after victory. And we came out of poverty. We came to a measure of wealth where we even sit today. That blessing of God has been tremendous. In terms of physical healing, we're growing in that. And I expect to come to the wealthy place in healing as well. Amen? But it's been, as we say, 7 years so far, and it's been a race of endurance. We have need of endurance. And it says, reading on, or I want to read 36 again, you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And as we read on here, 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We'll stop there for a second. When in 37 it quotes what we know to be the eventual second return of Jesus, I see this is not only for now and today, but it's of eternity as well. Receiving the promise after we have done the will of God is every bit as much when we lay down this life and graduate to the next one as it is a victory in this life. Eventually, as the scripture says, O death, where is your sting? Amen. Even that. And so if you've lost someone, if you've lost a spouse and you've lost them to death, we will say, if we can't already, O death, where is your sting? Amen. To be rejoined with our loved ones. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about heaven. But I do believe we'll be rejoined with everyone who we want to see again. And in fact, I asked this week, you know, it says Jesus talked about heaven and said, in heaven they are neither married nor given in marriage. It's not like earth. I don't know exactly what that means. But I said, Lord, I got a lot of catching up to do with Sandy. If I don't get to do it in this life, I want her in a condition where she remembers every story, everything we did, all of our adventure, everything, and I want to reminisce with her for about 1,000 years. You know, is that all right? Because I miss all of the fullness of the companionship I have had with this woman and do have. And there are glimpses of it here and there where we talk. And yes. But without memory of so many things, it's like it's gone. You know. So anyway, don't overlook that the ultimate victory is our eternity. Amen. But it applies to now as well. 38 again, the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, what is it to draw back? Well, to let up, to give up, to quit, to say, this ain't never going to work, all of those kinds of things. Notice that the Lord says, my soul has no pleasure in him. Taking that on the flip side of that coin, the Lord has pleasure in the one who keeps going in faith. I heard Pastor Nancy say, and I don't know that I can quote it exactly, but it was to this effect, that the Lord's more interested in how you run than the finish at the end. The Lord's more interested in how you pursue him, his promise, than the faith victory at the end of it. We think nothing great's going on until we have in hand what we were believing for. But the Lord is looking at, look at him keep going. Oh, he got hit with this setback. And look, he's still running. She's still running. She trusts me even though this thing happened and that thing happened. If you'll recall, the devil speaking with God concerning Job. Job said, well, yeah, but you finally hit him in his body and he will curse you to his face. And we know that God allowed that. And you may say, why? What's that all about? Keep in mind, Job didn't know there was such a thing as a devil back in those days, because there was no scripture yet. It was yet to be written down. But Job, in a measure, had a problem. But on the other hand, he stayed trusting God, believing God. He said, people quote this, they're quoting Job, not God, but he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Amen. It wasn't God who was putting the sickness and disease on Job. It wasn't God who took his children. That was the enemy that did those things. But Job did express his trust of God, even though he didn't understand what was going on. Amen. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition. Perdition is wickedness. Well, if we took that face value and quite literally, to give up is wickedness. That sounds a little strong. Don't you know the pressure I'm under, Pastor Dan? And anybody would crack under this pressure. Yeah, I understand that. But trusting him, looking to him, and we'll get to that, you can keep going. How many hundreds of times have I, through the years, heard somebody say, I can't do this no more. I can't handle this no more. And it's not that I want to slap that person around, you know, I get it, you hurt. We hurt. But, and we're going to see a scripture, God says, you can do this. Amen. And I even expressed to my brother Rick this morning, you know, how Sandy and I got to this place, how it happened, why it happened, doesn't really matter because here we are. And since we're here, we better deal with where we are and not worry about how we got there. I think I'll repeat my little illustration the Lord gave me on that. Bear hunting up in Canada. We stay in the stand till dark, and then you got to walk in the woods in the dark to go to where you're going to get picked up. And there's bear and there's wolves, right? And so I would think about that. I got my rifle, and it's loaded. And to preserve night vision, a little red headlamp, not white. You'll harm your vision. And if there's a bear, I want to see him coming, right, at night. But anyway, my illustration the Lord seemed to show me was this. If you get attacked by a bear, it's time to fight back. And I had a nice knife on a sheath that was a pull-down sheath that I wore on a chest thing right here. And Pastor Webb says, what are you going to do with that? I said, if I get attacked by a bear and he knocks my rifle away, I want another option. I want to at least fight back, okay? If you're attacked, what does it matter which way the bear came from and how it snuck up on you? It really doesn't matter. Right now, it's time to fight. Maybe later, you can figure out how the bear snuck up on you and you didn't hear it or see it coming. But even at that, if the Lord delivers the bear into your hand and you kill the bear or drive off the bear, does it matter which way it came from and how it got there? Only mattered that you defeated the bear. It's time to fight. If you're in it, it's time to fight. Whatever it is. Don't ask why. Don't ask how. It doesn't matter. It's not time for that question. So it's a wickedness to draw back. So in talking about needing endurance, thinking on the situation that you and I are in, whatever it might be, first of all, we need some perspective. I often talk to myself in perspective. It will be things along this line. Let's say, for instance, we take Sandy and we visit maybe somewhere for rehab. I can remember downtown hospital going to rehab, other places we've been, or in the hospital. I keep in front of me that wherever she is, there are others who are far worse. There are others who are dealing with a lot more than what we are. There are others, you know, if she would have survived and been in what they call a vegetative state and just not there, so to speak, that would be far worse. And it causes me to be thankful, so grateful she can talk and she can express herself. And sometimes I have to stop how she's expressing herself. But I'd rather have her able to communicate and talk than not. Amen. A matter of perspective. And there are families out there that are going through incredible difficulty. Sandy was 59. Actually, I think 60 when this happened to her. She was still 59. Okay. 59. Think about someone that has a child born with severe difficulties. Sandy lived 59 years without a challenge like this. Occasionally, I go to the barbecue joint over there in Bourbonnais, and I will once in a while see an older gentleman, late 70s, I would guess him at, and his adult son with Down syndrome. They are there often, and he's got to be 50. And they are there probably way up more often than me, but I've seen him 3 or 4 times. And how he cares for and feeds that boy. They come in, and he addresses the people behind the counter, and they him by first name. So he must like the barbecue. And I realized this precious father, and I've only seen him, never with a wife. He may have lost a wife. Mother may be gone. But I watch and admire this father who's taken care of his son all of these years. And we have not had to do anything like that. So there are people, you know, I'm thinking of another one that worked with me and for me when I was at a previous church, had a child born after I started this church, but severe difficulties, really, really difficult handicaps, and raised that child, and she made it to 25, where she passed away. And there's a certain relief in that family, though it's not what anybody wanted for the young lady. In fact, that lady was born the same age as Jessica. She was later. Yeah, she was born. Anyway, so that would have been about 98. But anyway, lived to 25. And so for that reason, that mother is very sensitive to things going on with Sandy and has been very supportive in helping in some respects. So it's a matter of perspective sometimes. If you're facing something, look, people are going through worse. Much worse. And if we want to put things in perspective, lest you think you have it so terrible, you do live in the United States of America.
Amen.
Right now, if you lived in Nigeria, and I met a man who's pastors a church in Canada, who's from Nigeria, and I said, I was in Nigeria 2 weeks, and I started saying, oh, dangerous place, and we got on the subject, and in the calendar year 2025, 3,000 and something Christians were killed by Muslims as part of a religious persecution. You remember during the Obama administration, how many schoolgirls were kidnapped and taken, and, you know, Save Our Girls thing, that campaign and so on? Under Islam, they are allowed to take the infidel, the non-Muslim, captive, and with the women, they are able to marry them off or sell them as slaves, according to the Quran. And that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. So I think about being a Christian here in the United States as opposed to a Christian in Nigeria. It's a world of difference. Yet when we were in Nigeria, Pastor Webb and I, capital city of Abuja, and then we went to the big coastal city, Lagos, in both of those places, the churches we visited, folks, they put some of us to shame.
Amen.
In their exuberance for the Lord. Amen. When the music starts and they have praise and worship, the place is on fire.
Amen.
There's such a devotion and love for the Lord and a happiness and a joy. Inflation is kind of runaway. Government corruption. Government corruption, we're discovering in our country as well, but in all of Africa, the problem is not resources and wealth. The problem is corruption. And the people's wealth is stolen, and it's in the hands of a few. Same with Iran and other places. But perspective, whatever we're going through, compare that to a Christian in Nigeria. Syria used to have a pretty sizable Christian population. Egypt used to have a pretty sizable Christian population. Just in the last 2 decades, they've basically wiped out. Iraq had a Christian population. Folks, just our religious freedoms, our political freedoms, our ability to work and spend our money as we choose to. Yeah, there's taxes, and yeah, they're out of line, but medical care that we can get and so on. Well, that's just looking around the world. Let's look across time. I don't know anybody who was fed to the lions for believing in Jesus. Yet there were thousands. I don't know anybody crucified because they were a Christian. Yet there were thousands upon thousands. One of the Roman emperors, it's a historical fact, I forget which emperor, but put up thousands of crosses, put pitch over the Christians on the crosses, and lit them on fire to light the streets for his events. Look in the very time of Jesus and the early church. And when they talked about enduring and suffering persecutions, we're talking about people who are imprisoned and losing their lives. Paul himself mentions facing beasts. That means he was probably under sentence to go to the lions, and the Lord intervened in that. So it'd be wise, when you consider your troubles, put it in perspective first and see if there isn't a note of joy and thanksgiving, and mention those things. Lord, I am so thankful that you have placed me in this life in such a place. We won't have time to go there, but Paul talks about our light afflictions. And if he could talk about what he's been through as a light affliction, I don't know that we should even mention the things we're going through. I don't know that I have anything whatsoever to even dwell on. All of this, light and easy. Amen. Amen. After you get a good perspective on things, you should consider this. John 16, 33, please. John 16, 33. Jesus speaking says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." You can't have peace no matter what. Where is it? It's in him. "In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." A nice simple word for tribulation is trouble. Difficulties, problems. "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The word "world" there, in both cases, is cosmos. It is the world order, or things as they are. We live in a fallen world, a fallen cosmos, and it's not yet made completely right. But Jesus overcame the world, and with his second coming and the process of events there, the cosmos will be put back in order. In fact, Revelation speaks of a new heavens and a new earth. And so when we talk about heaven, sometimes I think we should say that we'll live forever in the presence of the Lord, because the Bible talks about a new earth. So what we consider heaven probably is actually a new earth that we will be upon. But here's the point. Jesus says, in this world, there's going to be trouble. Why? Because it's a fallen world. And I don't know any Christian, any believer, at any time that was able to avoid all troubles. And as I say from time to time, I used to, when I was young in the Lord and fired up about things I was learning in the Word and how faith works, think that, I'm just going to use my faith and I'm going to avoid trouble. It won't even come near me, you know. And I learned, doesn't exactly work that way. Faith is not for avoiding trouble, but faith is for the trouble. Because Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have troubles. There will be troubles. Why? There's an enemy who's coming after us, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And when he finds an opening, and I don't know that it's very difficult for him to find openings with us. We are not perfect. And I think God, in his mercy, intervenes so many times, because if there was a door to be exploited, I'm sure they are abundant in the life of every believer. Amen. Amen. So there's going to be troubles. There's going to be troubles. There's going to be troubles. What do you need if you're having some troubles? Endurance. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "You mean, Pastor Dan, we can't just have an altar call and you lay hands on me and pray and this all goes away?" Sometimes it can work like that. Most of the time, not. "Well, I'll just call, you know, Brother So Anointed Ministries, and their prayer team will pray for me, and all this will go away." Nope. It's not how it works. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation. I know I refer to this verse often. You guys know it. That word temptation can be translated test or testing. It is in other places translated test. No testing or trial or trouble has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Why is it common to man? Because it's part of this world. When Jesus said you're going to have trouble, it's common. So no test that comes has overtaken you except such as is common to man. You're not special. You're common. This is not something that's unique, that's never happened to anybody ever before. No, it's common. But then it says, but God is faithful. Boy, there's a place to focus your attention. God is faithful. I don't understand what's happening, but God is faithful. God, I don't know what this is all about, but I know you're faithful. It says next, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able. If there's something that's too much, I can't handle this, I can't do this, I can't take it anymore, that's not true. At least not according to God. Because God will not allow something to come to our lives to test us that is more than what we can handle. Now, more than you can handle on your own? Oh, yeah. So real quick, just know, this is more than I can handle. I'm going to need God's help. I'm going to need God's help. And I have heard with my own ears people pray and say things like, God, remove this. With all these other things, I can work on those. But just take this away. I can handle the rest. But just, Lord, this one, I need help. No, it's, Lord, I need help in all of it. You know, you ever hear that phrase, death by a thousand cuts? It means like little cuts. You can bleed to death if you have enough little cuts. So even the small troubles. You have enough small troubles pile up on you? Yeah, it'll put you in a bad place too. But God will not allow a test to come to your life that is too much. If you will accept that, if you will believe that, it switches you over from I can't to I can. It takes you from a failure mindset to a success mindset. It takes you from defeat to victory. And you say, God allowed this in my life. He's not the originator of it. I may have opened the door. Satan is the one who steals, kills, and destroys. But God has allowed it. And He only allows what I can handle, what I can bear, and what I can be victorious in. I will need God to do it, but I can. And I thank God I had enough teaching and awareness of the Scripture to know this very early on with Sandy. I knew in the first hour or two, if God has allowed this, I can. And it's time to get in gear and start fighting. Amen. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation or testing will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's a way of escape. If something happens, if there's a trouble in your life, there is a way of escape. But you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to find it. And I've taught a number of times, we think that God will make a way of escape means He's just going to pluck us right out of it. God, just take me out of this. God, just take it away. Just take it away. It's a thorn in my flesh. Take it away. And no, He doesn't just take it away. And we're going to see that in just a moment here with the Apostle Paul. There's other places those scriptures said, when you walk through the water, I will be there. When you go through the fire, I will be there. So we may say, Lord, just make sure I never have to go through the fire. And he says, no. When you go through the fire, I'll be with you. And when you go through the floods, I'll be with you. Those three Hebrew children went into the fiery furnace. Daniel went into the lion's den. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was beaten. And the Lord was with him in all of those things. So we are not promised an escape from things, although sometimes he does work escapes. Peter was delivered from prison by an angel. Another occasion, after being beaten, Paul and Silas in a jail, an earthquake shakes the place, and the doors all break open, right? But God makes a way of escape. And I have certainly learned the way of escape is through. God will help you go through it. And again, sometimes how we go through a thing is what glorifies God. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, please. See, isn't this so exciting? Just got everybody stirred up, and you're going to bust out of here. Can't wait to tell everybody in the restaurant, you know, or around the dinner table today. Woo! I was so inspired in church today. Man. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Maybe before they do this, I've thought of this five times now, so I guess maybe it's an illustration to share what I'm talking about. You know, they're talking about going back to the moon, preparing missions to go to the moon. In fact, I read this week that Mr. Elon Musk and his rocket efforts is switching his emphasis from Mars to the moon. He's going to establish a city and a dwelling on the moon before Mars. Well, interesting thing about how rockets and going to the moon works. Remember, is it the Apollo 13 disaster where the capsule had a blow up, an electrical failure, and all that kind of thing, and they made it survive somehow to coming back? And what they did was, it's on its way to the moon, and where some would say, turn the rocket around and fire the rockets and come right back directly to Earth, it's impossible. It can't do it. They can't carry enough fuel to stop the speed that it's going out and regain the speed that's coming back. And the way they do that is go to the moon and catch the gravity. The gravity of the moon starts pulling the spacecraft. And it gets to the moon, and they work it just right and around the back, and it slingshots out. You need the gravity to help slingshot out. Same with going to the moon. They don't go up directly. They go up and circle the earth. Pew! Slingshot out. I love a church service that would slingshot everybody out. Yeah. Oh, those are fun. Right? Woo, 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 woo! Like that. But I believe a good pastor We'll have an occasional slingshot service and then occasional very somber and real as well. And so I felt compelled to say to you all this morning, your pastor struggles sometimes because I'm just like you. Amen. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, Paul speaking, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Now, let's stop there for a second. Let me explain. A lot of people get this whole passage wrong and don't understand these things. Some will say Paul was in danger of pride. But in the original language, studying that out a little bit, you will find that what he's talking about was being successful. Unless he would gain more and more and more success, with the revelations that Jesus gave him and teaching, and more people come into the kingdom, he caught the attention of the enemy, and the enemy attacked him. So who God exalts us in due time, yes, but God lifts and exalts. It's the enemy that puts down. So you being exalted is not opposed by God. We're not talking about pride. That's a different thing. But success in ministering to others, success in your testimony and what you're accomplishing in the kingdom of God, that'll catch the attention of the enemy and he'll start to oppose you. That's what he's talking about here. He said, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. And then he tells you what that thorn is. It was not a sickness and not a disease. It is a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. Buffet, that's the word buffet, not buffet. To buffet means to strike repeatedly, to receive blow after blow after blow. So there was a messenger of Satan, a demon, maybe more than one demon, that was delivering blow after blow after blow to Paul. Well, again, you look at the list of what he's been through. Scourgings, beatings with rods, shipwrecked twice, in the deep, imprisonments, sometimes not enough clothing, sometimes not enough food. What is that? That is the buffeting of the messenger of Satan. Just opposition, opposition, opposition. Paul started riots in cities. Well, he didn't start them. He would preach and riots would break out. More than once, he had to be secretly taken out of a city because they're trying to kill him. So this is what he's talking about. A messenger of Satan sent to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Again, lest I be successful to greater and greater heights. He was being quite successful, wasn't he? Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times. Now, probably more than three times, but probably three special seasons of prayer where Paul focused on this. Maybe fasted as well. I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We'll stop there for a second. I discovered in one of my relatives some time ago a misunderstanding about these verses as well. That as I think about it, it's probably more common than I thought. Because it was said, we're discussing this very verse, and a relative of mine said, Paul asked the Lord three times, and the Lord said no. I said, Read it again. Did the Lord say no? He didn't say no. What he said is, my grace is sufficient. He is telling Paul how, by what vehicle, he can endure and overcome. So the answer is not no. The answer is yes. But you will overcome by my grace. My grace is sufficient. In other words, my grace, that'll do the trick. That'll remove this thing. Just tap into my grace. My grace is sufficient for you. And then, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That part's, I know it's in red in the Bible here, but yeah. The Lord's saying that his strength is made, the word perfect means complete or mature. His strength is made complete in the weakness of a man. Okay? His strength shines in the weakness of a man. When a man is weak, it is an opportunity for the strength and grace of God to be effective and to shine and to remove a thorn. Paul goes on and says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, or said another way, I'll say it this way, I'll admit my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'll tell you right now, I'm not strong enough. I'll tell you right now, I can't do it. You may admire whatever this and that, and you think I'm such a strong whatever. No, no, I'm weak, and I know it, and His grace is sufficient, and His strength is made perfect in my weakness. You see that? How do you endure? This is how. We must learn how, in our weakness, to access and bring the grace and the strength of the Lord into our situation. And as we looked at that other scripture, if He says I can make it through, then with His grace I can make it through. Then, Lord, right now, we are in an intense point. We need Your strength and Your grace for this next hour. It's a critical hour. Somebody's in surgery or something like that, and you may say, this is just intense right now. There was an intense moments. There were a lot of them with Sandy. And I would say, God, I need Your help and Your grace to strengthen me right now for these next few moments. And I would find that I would receive that, be strengthened, but then be exhausted within a few minutes. And I would say again, God, I need Your grace again to help me through these next few minutes. And literally, I pieced together a day, an hour, a day, a week, a month, just in little segments like that. God, I need help. I need Your grace. Thank You for helping me. And I'd face the next few minutes. I'd face the next hour. Definitely never thought beyond one day. All I need is grace. Help me in this day. And tomorrow, Jesus, You told me to let tomorrow worry about its own things. But today. And it's been 7 years of endurance with Sandy. How? Day at a time. Hour at a time. His grace is what enables me in my weakness to endure. And wherever the trouble of the day is, we address that trouble. And tomorrow, we'll get to that tomorrow. Hebrews 4:16, please. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. If you're weak, even if you blew it and you know you opened the door to the enemy, come boldly. If you need forgiveness, deal with that. Repent. Take a minute. Deal with that and come to the throne. And what do you find there? Mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is giving to you something you don't deserve. And if in one's equation, well, I can't go to God because I know I did this and I don't deserve it. No, erase that. None of us deserve any of the good we've gotten from God, ever. Yet He's extended that to us. So we obtain mercy. And what does mercy do? Mercy helps us find grace. What is grace? It's a word that's a big word in terms of it's got many different facets, like a gemstone. But it is the ability of God, the strength of God. And those two things right there. You are strengthened with strength that you don't have yourself. You're given abilities that you don't have. Amen. In the grace of God. And when do we get those? When we need them. Are you in a time of need? access grace. James 4, 6, please. James 4, 6. On the subject of obtaining grace, and grace is how you endure, how you get through. And by the way, what if there's something that, for whatever reason, we never do quite get there to the full victory, and the end of life comes? So what? It was always more about how we walked with God and pursued God than getting the prize itself. And I'll tell you, let's say it's something that maybe even cuts a life short, disease, sickness, or an accident. You know what? In Christ, in His presence, that's the victory. That's winning. And even if we should lose our life a little early, being in Him and being in His presence, we've won. We have won. Again, O death, where is your sting? You didn't win this thing. James 4, 6. Therefore, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Very important. In seeking grace, humility is necessary. All thoughts of, this can't be happening to me. Well, why not you? Well, I'm kind of special. I'm different. I understand it happens to sinners, but I'm a Christian and a believer. Wait a minute. Jesus said in this world we're going to have troubles. Lord, I tithe. I pray. I read my Bible every day. This shouldn't be happening to me. Hang on a second. Do I detect a little bit of pride? Well, you got to watch out for that. Now, let's say I mentioned a tithe. If you're a tither, that's part of a covenant. And you can say, Lord, I'm a tither. And you rebuke the devourer for my sake because of the tithe. That's perfectly legitimate. That's not pride. That's a fact. Amen. But in accessing this grace, well, you got to be plain and honest and open with God. And say, Lord, here I am. I need help. And except for your mercy and grace, I don't qualify for this help. But you promised, and I'm going to take you up on it. And I'm asking, and I'm receiving, and I'm thanking you for it right now. So a walk in humility. And not just before God, I would say with one another as well. Maybe even, I'll use myself as an example, to stand up here this morning and say, sometimes I hurt. I'd call that walking in humility a little bit. Admitting that I'm not perfect and I'm not, you know, this super duper preacher, you know, that's some sort of a idol or something. I don't know what to say exactly there. But I'm just like you in every way. So grace comes to who? To the humble. And then we're going to end with this, Psalm 42 and verse 5. Psalm 42, 5. I've got more scriptures, more things maybe to talk about. Maybe we'll see how God leads. Maybe those are for next week. I put a little divider in my notes because there's more. Little divider says this is a good jumping off point.
Okay.
So we'll see. Psalm 42, 5. David here, remember I already talked about David, he was pretty plain. He would say things to God just how he felt and so on. And sometimes he may have stepped over the line, but, you know, he was honest with God. And he would say things. Psalm 42, 5, he would also talk to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Oh, I don't know. This little thing like all of your family was captured and all your goods was stolen, that would be something that might disquiet you. And that would be something that might have you downcast. Which, by the way, this psalm where he says this, this is in response to that event. where while he was away with his soldiers, another enemy invaded and captured all of their families, took all of their children, their possessions, their wives, everything, and went off with them. And, of course, the soldiers returned, and they're very upset. They've lost their families. And there was talk among the soldiers, we should just kill David and appoint a new king. This is David's fault. So among his, why would he be downcast? They wanted to kill him. But he says to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. And so here, ending this today, I want to tell you this. Hope in God. There may be, and it's perfectly wonderful, some medical things to do, some interventions, some surgeries, some medicines, some treatments that may be part of help and good things. I have not shied back from a surgery or something that would help Sandy. We've done those things, and they've been a help. That's good. But ultimately, my hope is in God, not in doctors. And when a doctor tells me she'll never this or that again, I dismiss that as, well, they don't know what I know. And let's say we get to the end and she doesn't have the full manifestation. That's not going to bother me at all. I'm going to say, you know what? We made it to the end. And look at her jump and dance and twirl now. Amen. I'll be so thrilled with that final victory that whatever we came through won't matter. You know what Scripture says about a woman in childbirth? That when she hears that baby, she forgets her travails. Amen. So hope in God. Put your hope in God. And through this, we've seen we need to endure. And how do you do that? By grace, and how you access that grace. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. And then down to verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now, countenance is a word that means face. Does your face need some help? What is this talking about? It's talking about, you know, if you're happy, your face should reflect that. Amen. Somebody, you know, you see them and go, what's going on? You look like your dog just died, or, you know, some kind of a thing. The face shows many times where we're at. God will help your face if you'll hope in Him. Amen. We should not be walking around long-faced, woe is me. There's so much trouble, so much despair. You know, Eeyore, we'll never make it. From Winnie the Pooh, you know. Old Eeyore. Knowing my luck, this isn't going to work. Well, quit your Eeyore in. Put your hope in God. And if you've done that, your face is going to show it. You are able to carry on. You're able to maybe even laugh again, have some fun again, rejoice again, find pleasure in the moment of dinner with friends. It's a beautiful thing, right? Or with family together. Maybe not all the family's there, but thank God for all the family that is there. Amen. Hope in Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we bless you and thank you. Even though this is a bit somber, it is also encouraging. For we have the situation that we live in this world, where we need endurance. But we also see that grace is available on every occasion, every day, every moment of every day. And by your strength, We make it through our weakness. And we are able to put our hope in God and even a smile on our faces again. Father, we thank you for these things. And now also as we receive our tithes, our offerings, we thank you for the abundance that you've appointed to us. We thank you, Jesus. You said, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. We see that men will give into our bosom. With the same measure that we use, it's given back to us. Father, we thank you for the blessing of the tithe, rebuking the devourer as well. We thank you for these things and call the needs of Renewed Church met to the abundance and to the full. We call the needs of every family in our church met to the abundance and to the full. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.